Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 23. Have you ever read a statement, heard a statement, or seen a statement that really stuck with you and impacted you in a great way? I mean, you just can't get it out of your mind. Have you ever had that happen? And maybe it came from a famous speech, one by Churchill, or maybe you remember the I Have a Dream speech of Martin Luther King Jr., or maybe it was a great sermon that you heard one time from a great preacher. Maybe there was something Brother Jimmy said years ago that has stuck with you as he served here for 40 years, and there was a statement that he made that you've never gotten away from, or maybe it was one of the guest evangelists or preachers that have been here at Whitesburg before. Maybe you've listened to someone on the radio, but you've heard something that you just can't forget. Well, as I was studying for this message, I came across a message by Erwin Lutzer on the same subject that I'm going to be preaching on this morning. And Erwin Lutzer made a statement that I thought was absolutely powerful. And I want to tell you what it is. Shame loses its power in the presence of the cross. Shame loses its power in the presence of the cross. In all the years that I've pastored, inevitably, here's what's going to happen. Someone is going to come see me, and it's happened in every church that I've ever pastored. Anybody get a text right then and there? Someone's going to come and see me, and they're going to sit down in my office, and they're going to have this look on their face, and then they're going to begin to tell me about something in their life that has happened. And here's what's interesting. It's amazing to me how often they look at me and they think I already know. And for the vast majority of them, I have no idea what they're talking about, what they're telling me about, or anything like that. But every time they go away, here's what I realize. That person is carrying with them, within their conscience, fear, guilt, shame, embarrassment, or something. And that which is weighing so heavily on their conscience has weighed them down in so many ways that it debilitates their discipleship and their service for the Lord. Lutzer writes about this. I thought it was very good. Do you struggle with feelings of guilt about your past? Are you bogged down by a conscience that haunts or imprisons you? This is not how God intends for you to live. Your conscience was not created to hold you prisoner, but to guide you and point you to freedom from guilt and bad habits. It's designed to tell you the truth so that you're not held in bondage to lies or sin. You say, where in the world do you get the idea of a sermon on the power of a pure conscience out of Acts chapter 23? Well, let me give you the background. Paul has come to Jerusalem. You remember last week we talked about how Paul spoke to the crowds that had been beating him, and the Roman soldiers rescued him. Claudius Lysias, the commander that we read about here in this passage in Acts chapter 23. And Paul was rescued by the Roman soldiers. But then the next day, Paul in Acts chapter 23, the Bible says, actually in the last verse of chapter 22, that he was taken and placed before the council of the Jews. Now, the council of the Jews would have been the ruling authorities of the religious crowd, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the whole chapter 23 is about Paul's encounter there with the Jewish authorities and how Paul engages with them. And ultimately, there arises this group of 40 that says and promises to the Jews that are in the ruling council, hey, we're going to kill Paul. And they plot this strategy for taking the life of Paul, and Paul's nephew, Paul's sister's son, informs the Roman commander, and they make a plan, and they get Paul out of Jerusalem, and then next, we're going to see next week, he's in Caesarea Maritime, or Caesarea by the sea. But when you read this whole chapter, in chapter 23, it's Paul addressing primarily the council of Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But verse 1 of Acts 23 is an incredibly profound statement. And what's interesting is, when you read this in just a moment, what you're going to see is that Paul was able, he was clearly able, because of his experience in Jerusalem and his experience in serving the Lord, to face this Jerusalem council with courage, even in a negative situation. And the reason that Paul was able to do that, to live and to speak courageously for Jesus, was because he had a pure conscience. Here's the key thought. A pure conscience enables you to live and speak courageously for Jesus. Look at Acts 23 and in verse 1. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Now, wait a minute. How many of you would like to stand up this morning and say, "I have lived with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day in my life"? Would any of us dare to do such a thing? How could Paul do that? Well, I want to answer three things this morning that I hope will help you. I want to try to help you in every way I can. And first of all, when we look at this verse, when Paul makes this statement and stands up boldly before the council and begins his presentation, and he makes this statement, "I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." I want to begin by saying this. First of all, God gave you a conscience. God gave you a conscience. The word conscience comes from two words, con, which means with, and then science, which means knowledge. It is knowledge along with us. It is knowledge that we carry with us. And as we look at this, we're reminded of what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear," or a pure, "conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day." Now, the Greek word in Acts 23, verse 1, is the same Greek word that's used everywhere in the New Testament for the word conscience. And it is a word that means awareness of information, something that makes us consciously aware. Paul uses this word in Acts 24 and in verse 16. "In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men." He uses that word in Romans 9:1. I quote this verse a lot. It's one of my favorite verses. "I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit." Now, what I want to do is I want to begin with the definition, or conscience defined. What is the conscience? It means moral awareness or moral consciousness. The New Testament concept, that word conscience is hard to say. Can you help me out? So if I don't pronounce it just right, if you will just remember, that's what I'm trying to say this morning. Amen? But the New Testament concept of conscience is more individual in nature and involves three major truths. Listen to what this author said. First, conscience is a God-given capacity for human beings to exercise self-evaluation. Secondly, conscience in the New Testament portrays the conscience as a witness to something. Now, you may remember Paul says about the Gentiles in Romans chapter 2 that they have a conscience that bears witness to them of the presence of the law of God that has been written on their hearts. May I say to you that when people say, well, I don't believe there's a God. Well, the fact is God is written within their very hearts, on their conscience, the reality that he exists. And no matter what someone says or what someone does, God has imprinted on those of us that he has created in his image, which is every man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever been born. God has given witness to himself in his creation in the fact that we are very much created in the image of God. Do you believe that? So the conscience is a God-given capacity for human beings to exercise self-evaluation. The conscience is a witness to something. Third, the conscience is a servant of the individual's value system. In other words, if you have a value system, which everyone does, that value system speaks to your conscience about what is right and wrong. The question is, are you living with a Christ-like conscience? Have you been transformed by the renewing of your mind and that you think the things of Christ, you believe the things of Christ, you trust in the word of God, or are you creating your own value system? Today, we're living where relativism is the norm for a lot of people. And people, rather than living according to the value systems that are found in the word of God, led by the Spirit of God, people are creating their own value systems, and that's why you hear things like this. Well, that may be right for you, but it's not right for me. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter whether it's right for me or it's right for you. The question is it right according to God, right? God gave you a conscience, the conscience defined. Moral awareness or moral consciousness. But let's look what the Bible says about the conscience described. The Bible tells us that there are four kinds of consciences that we have. First of all, we have a defiled conscience. According to Titus chapter 1, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Now, I want to describe a defiled conscience like this. I remember meeting with a gentleman years ago in another state who had struggled very severely with a pornography problem. And he was grieved deeply by it, and I can tell you that God gloriously set him free from that defilement of his mind. Hallelujah, amen. But I remember sitting down talking with him, and he looked at me and he said, Daryl, I want to tell you something. He said, my mind has become so defiled by the filth that I have seen that I do not have to click on an internet tab. I don't have to look at a magazine. I don't have to look at anything to pull up ungodly images in my mind. A defiled mind. And Paul writes to Titus, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but their mind and their conscience is defiled. The second kind of mind is what the Bible calls a seared conscience. These are people who have lived in sin so long and so deliberately that they finally have come to the place where there is no feeling at all, no sensitivity to sin. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, by means of hypocrisy of liars, listen, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. A seared conscience is further than a depraved or defiled conscience, because a person who has a defiled conscience, because they have polluted their thinking and their conscience with things that are ungodly and inappropriate, that person may still come to the next mind, which is a convicted mind. But I want you to see that you can so immerse yourself in sinful things and sinful thoughts that your conscience can literally become seared where you just don't think it matters anymore. Yesterday, Vicki and I took her parents to see a play. And here in Huntsville, they have Huntsville Theater. I don't know really what it's called, but they like to do that. And so we wanted to spend some time with them. And I'm not gonna tell you what play it was, because I don't recommend it, but anyway. And there were a couple occasions in this that we were surprised that they took the Lord's name in vain. And I sat there as I listened to people laugh. And it broke my heart. Be careful. Be careful that you become so comfortable with what you hear that it begins to not just defile your mind, but it doesn't even bother you anymore. But the Bible also speaks about the convicted conscience. In John 8:9, the Bible says, when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone of the woman where she was in the center of the court. You remember the woman caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And it was obvious that those to whom Jesus was speaking, listen, when God speaks, if you have a convicted conscience, then you know that you're guilty. Have you ever felt the conviction of God about something you should do? That's not always a bad thing. In other words, sometimes we use the word conviction like, oh, every time I'm convicted, that means I've done something wrong. Well, that may be true. But sometimes God convicts us or draws us to do something that is a good thing, right? We pass by someone and we sense in our spirit that maybe they're in need of food or they're in need of shelter, and God convicts us. And by that, I don't mean he convicts us of something we've done wrong, but he convicts us of the need and he compels us to reach out and meet that need. But most of the time when we use the word conviction, we're talking about God shows us. He puts a finger on something in our lives and says, hey, you need to deal with that. But there's a fourth kind of mind the Bible speaks about, and that is the pure conscience. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, let me read that verse again. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. A good conscience, the Bible says in this passage, is based on a knowledge of the word of God and obedience to that word, so that there is nothing in my life that offends either God or man. Now understand something. A pure conscience does not necessarily mean a perfect life. See, when you hear the words pure conscience, you think, oh, well, he never had a bad thought. He never did the wrong thing. That's not what Paul is talking about. A pure conscience in your life is not that you have never had a wrong thought or done a wrong thing. A pure conscience is that you have dealt with it according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and under the shadow of the cross. And that whenever God brings conviction to your conscience, because you've defiled your conscience and you've not become a seared conscience, you've responded to whatever God shows you in a godly and a Christ-like way. When I read in Acts 23, verse 1, what Paul says when he gets up, Paul looked intently at the council and said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Paul wasn't saying, "I've been perfect my whole life." He said that his mind has been being transformed by the renewing of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and he's becoming more like Christ. I need to hurry. Listen to this. A pure conscience enables you to live and speak courageously for Jesus. According to Acts 24, 16, it says that it keeps you strong spiritually. I'll let you look at these verses later on your own. According to 2 Corinthians 1, 12, a pure conscience brings rejoicing. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 and 19, it says that a pure conscience is a weapon to overcome sin. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, it tells us that a pure conscience is necessary for bold witnessing. I want to read this verse in 1 Peter 3. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give an account for the hope that is in you. With gentleness and reverence, keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." Fifth, Acts 23, 1 reminds us that a pure conscience gives us boldness and courage. And that's what we read about in Acts 23. Paul gets up before the council and he speaks with boldness because he has a pure conscience before God. And then look in verse 11 of Acts 23. Acts 23, 11 reveals that a pure conscience encourages us with God's presence. Look at that verse. "On the night immediately following," this is when they were hatching the plan to murder Paul. He's being held by the Romans. "The Lord stood at his side and said, 'Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also.'" I want to tell you as a preacher, I know when I stand to preach, if there's something in my life that has been displeasing to God that week, whether I've been unkind to my wife or I've had a bad thought, whatever it is, I can tell you that if I don't deal with that quickly and promptly, every time I get up to share God's word, the enemy is going to remind me of that. You ever been there? But when I've come to Christ and dealt with those things in my life accordingly, I can stand and proclaim boldly the word of God to you with a pure conscience. Not a perfect life, but a pure conscience. So here's the question. How do I maintain a pure conscience before God and man? How do I do that? How do I come to the place that Paul was at in Acts chapter 23, when he stood up so boldly, so powerfully, and spoke to the Jerusalem council that was just waiting to condemn him, just waiting to criticize him, just waiting to take his life? John MacArthur said, "If you find your conscience polluted by this fallen world, you're not alone. According to 1 Corinthians 6, Christians just like you come out of all kinds of sinful backgrounds. But through the blood of Christ, God has been gracious to cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God." Hebrews 9:14. Read Hebrews 9:14. It's life-changing. So how do I maintain or cultivate this pure conscience before God and man? First of all is the word confession. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, "He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." In James 5:16, "Therefore confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." When David confessed in Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Isn't that good news that our God forgives the guilt of our sin? Why are you living in shame? Why are you letting the things of your past cause you to be debilitated and destroyed in your witness? Listen, I want to read you the quote from Luther again. Shame loses its power in the presence of the cross. And if you're here this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that you're a child of God, I don't care what you've done or where you've been, there is nothing that you can do that God cannot forgive. And if you had genuinely repented and trusted God to forgive you for that, the Bible says he takes your sin and he casts it as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. And you need to quit walking in shame and fear and embarrassment. I don't care what anybody else does. I don't care what anybody else knows. You can celebrate the joy that is yours in the forgiveness that only God can give. Man, what a Savior we have. There's power in a pure conscience. And there's somebody sitting here this morning or listening to me online, and there's that thing that you're holding over yourself because you think, well, everybody knows. So what? Well, I wonder what anybody thinks about me. Who cares? If you've gotten it right with God, you walk in the goodness of his grace. And you thank him for the gift of forgiveness. Confession. There's also forgiveness. One of the greatest needs that we have in our lives is to learn how to forgive others. Matthew 5 says, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. Be reconciled to your brother and come and present your offering. Matthew 6, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Who is it that you need to forgive? Because your conscience will destroy you when you harbor unforgiveness. But God wants to set you free. But it's not just forgiveness, sometimes it's restitution. In Numbers chapter 5, the Bible says, speak to the sons of Israel, when a man or a woman commits any of the sins of mankind, acting unfaithfully against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess his sins which he has committed. He shall make restitution in full for his wrong, and add to it one-fifth of it, and give it to him who is wrong. There's the law of restitution. Well, in the New Testament, it doesn't go away. In Luke 19:8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, the Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. In Philemon 19, Paul said, I'm writing this in my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. My question is there someone or something that you have offended or defrauded or you really should make something right with someone, and in your mind your conscience is so convicted because you know that somewhere, sometime back, there was something that you should have taken care of and you didn't do. Restitution. But how do I maintain a pure mind? Confession, forgiveness, restitution, but cultivation. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. In other words, if you're going to have a pure conscience, then you've got to feed your conscience with the things of the Word of God, the worship of the living Christ, and you've got to have the mind of Christ in you. And the mind of Christ in you is going to think very differently than the world around you. The world's going to think one way, and God's going to tell you to think another way. How are you cultivating the mind of Christ? You know, that's why we have a Bible reading plan, to help you cultivate that mind. It's why we come together in prayer. It's why we have life groups. It's why we have discipleship groups. It's to help you know the mind of Christ, that you may have the mind of Christ yourself. Listen to this quote. Learn to subject your conscience to the truth of God and the teaching of Scripture. As you do that, your conscience will be more clearly focused and better able to give you reliable feedback. And with a trustworthy conscience, you have a powerful aid to spiritual growth and stability. With a clear conscience, you live in an abundance of freedom and joy. The power of a pure conscience. And listen one more time to Acts 23, verse 1. Paul looked intently at the council and said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God." He wasn't perfect. It wasn't that Paul had never had a bad thought, or that he had never sinned. It was that Paul had the mind of Christ, and Paul was placing his conscience in submission to the mind and will of God for him. I want to ask you to stand this morning. Can I ask you a very important question? What is it in your conscience that keeps coming back to haunt you? What is that thing that you said, or thing that you did, or thing that you didn't do? That every time you want to share Jesus, the enemy whispers in your mind, "How dare you do that?" What is that thing that you walk around wondering, "I am so afraid anybody is going to find out"? You don't need to live that way. You need to live with a pure conscience. And listen, shame disappears in the shadow of the cross. For there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ. Amen. So here's the invitation. I believe that in this room, whether it's in the balcony with a pastor or down here on the floor, there are those that need to come and say, "Daryl, I don't know Christ. I'm not sure I'm even a Christian. Would you talk with me?" Maybe God's leading you to join this church, or you've never followed him in believer's baptism and the conscience that is being convicted about the need to obey Christ is saying, "Go today." But if you want freedom from a conscience that is captivated by the wrong thing, maybe you just need to come to this altar and say, "Lord, I need to be set free. I'm coming in the shadow of the cross, that you may overshadow all of my fears, all of my shame, and all of my guilt by the grace that is mine in Christ. God, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would move, and that, Lord God, your Spirit would have a powerful way to pour out on each and every one of us. And God, that we would respond in obedience, whether online with the online pastor, we're here in this room. God, as we sing, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen."